Show me your glory. Show me your glory. Oh, yeah. Show me your glory. Show me your glory.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light."
Show me your glory. Show me your glory.
And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And God said, "Let there be a space between the waters, between the oceans and the atmosphere." And it was so. God called the space between the waters the sky.
Show me your glory.
Then God said, "Let the dry ground appear, and let the land produce vegetation, plants and trees and flowers of every kind." And God saw that it was good.
Show me your glory.
And God said, "Let there be lights in the sky to separate the day from the night, to mark seasons and the days and the years, and to give light on the earth." And so he made the sun and the moon and the stars and all the galaxies of the universe. And God saw that it was good.
Show me your glory.
Said, "Let the water be filled with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the sky." So God created every creature of the sea and every bird of the sky, and he saw that it was good. Living creatures of every kind, big and small, mighty and meek, wild and tame, each according to its kind. And it was so, and God saw that it was good.
Thank you. Stay in this moment. It's a little bit longer. And let that majesty, that beauty, that wonder, let it come alive in your heart. I mean, that feeling you have, that sense of awe as you watch that video, as you listen to those words, the atmosphere in the room, that is God's heart towards you. See, that's why it's so important to understand this part of the story, because this is the beginning part of our story. And in order to fully understand Easter and why Easter, you need to know what it was like in the very beginning. See, God spoke all of this into being, but He spoke it all into being and He created this wonderfully majestic place for His children, for you, for me, every person in this room is a child of God. Every person in this room, God says, He knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows the most delicate, innermost parts of you. And in the beginning, the way God created it, everything was perfect. Right down to the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. Now, can you imagine what it was like for them? Because the Bible says that they walked with God and talked with God. Can you imagine waking up every morning excited about what God thinks about you? Knowing that He thinks the best for you and wants the best for you. Can you imagine not worrying at all about any obstacle that might come your way or what you might have to face today, because your Heavenly Father, the God of the universe, is right there with you? That's the way it was in the beginning. Eve, beautiful and perfect. That's why every woman wants to know that she's enough. It's why every woman longs to be found beautiful. It's why every woman dreams of the day when she'll be pursued by Prince Charming. And every guy wants to be Prince Charming. Every guy wants to know that he has enough of what it takes to be a man, that he's strong, that he's courageous. He wants to see it in her eyes. He wants to feel it at the core of his being. And the truth is, we all feel these things to a degree on the inside. It's what makes us say things like, there must be more to life than this. Because somehow we're aware that how it was intended to be, what I feel on the inside of me, where it says that, I mean, surely I'm meant for more than this. That thing on the inside we call the echoes of Eden in our heart. It's an awareness that we all have that we're meant for something more. But Satan came to Adam and Eve in the garden, and he spun his web of lies, and he convinced Adam and Eve that you don't need God for your life to be complete. You're created in His image, so you don't need God to know what truth is. You can find truth within yourselves. You don't need God to help you out here. I mean, didn't He command you, go forth and multiply, subdue creation? You are, after all, created in His image. And they believed Him. And at the moment that Adam and Eve bought into that lie, there was a ripping away at the core of their being. A place deep on the inside that we all have that only God, and that relationship with God can fill. And when He fills it, you're whole, you're complete, you're lacking nothing. You sense it, you feel it, you're okay. But when it's not there, and when it wasn't there for Adam and Eve, there's shame. There's some sense that something's broken, that I'm not enough, and there's parts of me that I need to hide, that I need to cover up. And Adam and Eve did the same thing. They immediately covered up their most intimate parts from each other because they were ashamed. And then when God, the presence of God came, they hid. And then they pointed to each other and blamed. That's what we experience today, because we all carry shame. It's just a matter of how you wear it. So how do you wear it? More importantly, who do you blame?
I guess it's my turn. Hi, my name's David, and I'm a workaholic. I just wanted to start by saying thank you to the group today. I've just learned so much about my addiction from your testimony. And my battle with workaholism and the symptoms that come with that, they've just gotten a lot easier with your support. So, thank you. I'm at a point in my recovery where I'd like to try and repair my relationship with my family. Problem is, I'm not really sure how to. I've done a great job at ruining any credibility that I have with them. Tomorrow's my little girl's birthday. It's also the 1-year anniversary of me losing my family. I'd like to take a minute and share my experience with you, if that's okay. Hey, honey.
Do you have any idea what time it is?
It's time to celebrate.
David, don't touch me.
Okay. Somebody left the freezer door open, I see.
Listen, we need to talk.
It's what I've been trying to say. Come on,
no, sit down. No, don't touch me. Just sit there and listen.
All right, I don't have to be so mean about it,
though. I do have to be so mean about it. Otherwise, you don't listen to a thing I have to say.
That's not true.
It is true. You are so wrapped up in your world and what you've got going on that you could care less about me and what I'm saying.
Well, for your information, I closed a very large deal today that's going to make us a lot of money. And it would be nice if you were a little more appreciative for what I do for this family.
You
sometimes
don't do it for this family.
What is that supposed to mean? That's it, again, that I work too much. Again, how many times have we been over this, Julie? I'm out there working as hard as I can so that we can have some nice things here. I come home, I've closed a huge deal, I'm in a great mood, and now you have to go blow everything up.
No, it's not me. And I will not take responsibility for this, David. Not your actions, or lack thereof.
I missed the party.
Yes, David, you missed the party. Chelsea, your six-year-old daughter today, her party. You missed it.
Honey, I'm sorry, okay? I'll fix it. Let me talk to her. Let me go talk to her.
She's not in there.
Where is she?
My mom took her home.
No, this is her home, Julie.
No, David, it's not.
Okay, whatever. I can fix it. I'll get off work
fix
tomorrow
it.
Early. I'll pick
fix
her up.
We'll you just don't park. Get it, do you?
Get what, Julie? I can fix it. I can make
you
it
know,
better.
It was hard enough coming up with something to tell my mom, but I made up some lie, and she bought it. And Chelsea did pretty good for the beginning of the party. She's learned how to put on a smile and fake it just like Mommy has. Like, everything is going great. And so one of her friends asked why her daddy didn't want to come to her birthday party. I didn't even know what to say. So she takes off running in her room crying.
Julie, I'm sorry, okay? I got caught up. I didn't mean to be late.
Shut up, David! Just shut up. I walk up there. Her room, and there's my baby. laying on the bed, holding a baby doll clutched to it. And with tears streaming down her face, she looks up at me. And she's like, "Mommy, what's wrong with me? What did I do? Why does Daddy not love me anymore? What do I say, David? What do I say?" I can't do it anymore.
And Julie, what is that?
I love you, but you need help.
Julie, I'll work on it, okay? I'll cut the hours back. I can make it better. I'll be home more.
You know, I remember the first time you said that. I remember when you said, "Julie, I'll fix it. I'll make everything right." And oh, I believed you, David, because I wanted you to fix it so badly. And I thought you could. I thought that you could change on your own and fix this whole thing for us, for what we could have. And I don't know if it was the 10th time or the 15th time or where in the middle of it that I realized that you can't fix it. And I can't do it anymore. So I'm going to be at my mom's house until I figure something else out.
Julie, you don't have to do that, okay? I'll work on it. Julie, please, I need you.
You don't, David. You have never needed anyone but yourself.
When you try your best, but you don't succeed. When you get what you want, but not what you need. When you feel so tired, but you can't sleep. Stuck in reverse. And the tears come streaming down your face. Something you can't replace. When you love someone but it goes to waste, could it be worse? Lights will guide you home and try, you'll never know just what you're worth. Lights will guide you home and ignite your bones. I will try. fix you. I will try to fix you.
It's been a hard year, but it's been good. I've made a lot of progress in my recovery. It's Chelsea's birthday tomorrow. A little girl. She'll be 7. I called Julie to ask her if I could come. She said yes.
And they lived happily ever after. Right? It's what we're all hoping for. It's what we all want to believe. But what are the odds? I mean, you heard Julie. You said it before, and I don't know if it was the 10th time or the 13th time that you said, I can fix this. Well, maybe it'll probably last a little bit longer this time because he actually lost the ones that he loved. And he's been working hard and working the program and probably has some great tools. But at the end of the day, if we're honest, we're really honest, we won't hold out a whole lot of hope that it's going to change. I mean, you can identify with that, right? That thing that you just can't seem to get on top of. Those thoughts about yourself, thoughts about others, the things you did. That addiction that you just can't seem to get on top of, the affair, the divorce, the abortion. The thing that you just want to believe against all belief that there's going to come a day that you're going to wake up and you're not going to feel like you have to hide, but for the life of you, you just can't see it. And maybe even come to church. You look really good at church. I look like I really have it all together. But the truth of the matter is, if you could see inside of me, it's just this empty hole. If you understand the story, if you understand what happened in the beginning, if you understand this whole, then now you can understand why this life is so hard. Because try as we may, there's a lot of things that we can fix and there's a lot of things that we can straighten up. But we can't fix this. See, we try to cover the shame. We try to cover the depression, the hurt, the anger. But then God comes. He says, I don't want to cover it. I want to fill it. I want to fill that place on the inside of you. See, all of this, this death, this devastation, this couldn't be any further from the heart of God. And it's a cycle. If you could look back, you'd see his dad. Maybe he just couldn't quite be there for his son. And you see it starting with his daughter. You got to understand that there is an evil force behind all this destruction. And don't think for one second that when that little girl is up in her room crying, there's not something evil whispering in her ear. You're just not enough. You weren't enough for your dad. You're not enough for God. And you'll never be enough. And it just starts over. And it starts over until one day when you find yourself in church and you hear what they call the good news and you hear what Easter really is about and you get the full story so that you understand that in the beginning it was perfect and God loved and fully loved and Adam and Eve felt fully loved and they were connected to God at a spirit level and they lacked nothing. and it was lost, but Jesus Christ came and he went to the cross and he died. His body was broken to pay the penalty for what had happened in the garden, to pay for that brokenness. But then the good news is that Jesus isn't on that cross. The good news is that on the third day, on Easter Sunday, he rose from the dead. The good news is that he went straight to the gates of hell. He went right to Satan, the liar, the deceiver, and he stripped him of the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And he said, never again will a child of God have to suffer at your hands. And he rose from the dead with resurrection power. See, that's the good news of Easter. The good news of Easter is not only did Jesus give his life so that you now can be connected back to your heavenly Father who loves you abundantly above and beyond anything you could ever imagine, but now you also have his resurrection power. I want you to meet another young lady who experienced this kind of resurrection power personally.
Have you ever played Bible roulette? You know, where you just flip through the pages and hope that the Bible just opens on just the right verse that you need? No? Just me? That's exactly what I was doing one morning. Another negative test, another disappointing day ahead. Brad and I have been trying to start a family for the better part of 3 years, and my body just will not cooperate. I have a slightly irregular cycle and a touch of endometriosis, and the two have just kept things from working the way that they're supposed to. And so most of my mornings are spent crying really hard, praying even harder, and then wiping my face off and putting a smile on as I head off to the hospital where I work. But this particular morning, I told God, I need something different. I need something. And so I opened the scriptures, and it happened to land on Mark chapter 15. And I skipped past the demon-possessed man. That was clearly meant for my husband. And I started reading Mark 15, verse 25. Now, a certain woman had an issue of blood for 12 years. Now, I had no idea what her issue of blood would be. But bleeding for 12 years, I could definitely somewhat relate to. Mine hadn't been 12 years, but the better part of 3. And with that comes just a lot. The swelling, the cramping, the mood swings, the crying. Maybe I should go back to the demon-possessed man part. She had suffered much from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Now the story was really starting to hit close to home. And it dawned on me that if she had been bleeding for 12 years, then she too would be infertile. I hate that word. Then it occurred to me, don't we all have things that we hate about ourselves? Don't we all have things that make us feel separate, make us feel different than other people, things that we want to hide, things that we wish were different, things that we would spend all that we had if we could to change it? We all have our issues of blood. We're all bleeding in some way, some sort of internal pain, drinking, addiction, depression, a struggling marriage, loneliness. So how do we stop the bleeding? How do we stop the pain? I kept reading, and it said that she had heard about Jesus coming to town. And she said, if only I may touch his clothes, then I shall be made well. And I wonder if she played the event over and over in her mind, wondering what she had to risk versus what she had to gain. And I looked it up and I realized that she actually had a lot to risk, losing her entire family and possibly even being stoned to death. I looked over at the cross reference in Leviticus 15 and it said, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than at the time of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed that she lies on shall be unclean. Everything that she sits on shall be unclean. Whatever or whoever touches those things shall be unclean. Now, I know that God had a reason for this. I mean, blood is dirty, and it transmits diseases, and it gets contaminated easily, and he was only trying to protect his people, but our issues of blood where we're bleeding that keep us separate from other people, that keep us in hiding, don't they too make us feel unclean, unworthy? I mean, we see things on social media, and they have the perfect life, and they have the perfect marriage, and now, and I don't, and I have my bleeding areas and my brokenness that I'm going to keep hidden, and I'll just keep bleeding quietly. And then we take those same feelings and we apply them to our relationship with God. We could give him every reason in the world why he shouldn't love us, yet all at the same time desperately hoping for a touch from him. So they're walking with Jesus. There's a crowd gathered around him. And she thinks to herself, if I could just touch him, if I could just touch this man. So I don't know how she did it, but I like to imagine it. Did she pretend like there was something in the ground that she had to pick up, that she had dropped? And then she just brushes the hem of Jesus's garment. She just slightly touches it. She makes the reach. Who touched me? Jesus says. Who was it? Who touched me? Step out. And she steps forward. And he says, who? Daughter, tell me your whole story. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us her whole story. I wonder if it's because at this point, they left it open because Jesus wanted us to be able to insert our story here, to be able to step forward and tell Jesus our whole story of what causes the painful, messy, unclean blood that makes us feel separate from everybody else. And then he looks at her and he says, daughter, go in peace, for you have been healed. And it stopped. It stops. The bleeding stops. After 12 years, after 3 years, after 6 months, it stops. It stops. Have you ever just wished the bleeding would stop? I thought I had control of my addiction. I didn't think it was out of control. I thought that I could fix my family. I thought that I could change this. Or have you ever just wondered why on the inside something doesn't feel 100% right? Something doesn't feel whole? And then one day, it stops. Now, it was customary in those times when a woman had had a stint of time where she had gone unclean, then she would have to see a priest. And he would have to deem her clean as she brought two doves to him, two white doves. But you know what I love about the story? Jesus never tells her to go see a priest because she had already seen the ultimate one, the one who could make it all right. And then, a few months later, when she would hear of this Jesus dying on a cross and shedding his blood, and then 3 days later, rising from the dead, that she would know beyond a shadow of a doubt the reason that his innocent blood was shed was so that her painful, yucky, unclean bleeding could stop. Stop. What I don't know is if she knows how her story would ever touch me thousands of years later. And as I headed off to work later that morning, I couldn't help but to think to myself, you know, maybe there is no such thing as Bible roulette. Maybe it's just God's unbelievable timing and my crazy faith. You know, that really is the whole story of Easter. It's the story of the garden being made perfect, and Adam and Eve perfectly in relationship with God and with each other. And sin came in, and they started hiding, and shame entered in. And fast forward all the way until now, the enemy's been playing the same thing in our lives. Separating relationships, making us feel hurt and shameful. And Jesus started at that very moment that the fall happened in the garden to make a plan to repair the relationship. And so he came and he gave his life. And he rose again so that we could take that resurrection power, the same power that conquered the grave and rose him on the third day, is the same power that can be applied to every bleeding area in our life. No matter how long the bleeding has happened, no matter if you sit and you say, Megan, I was 5 years old the first time that I was touched inappropriately. Or you would say, you have no idea how bad the marriage is. You have no idea the cycle of generations that the same thing has happened. The resurrection power was given to us because Jesus wanted to repair the relationship back to the way it was in the beginning. And all we have to do, he wanted it to be as easy as possible. He didn't want us to have to work for it. There's no way that we can earn it. We cannot be good enough. All we have to do is reach out and make the ask, make the touch. And just like that, it stops. It stops. And then once the bleeding stops, then the healing can begin to happen. And it's what makes cycles be broken, lives be changed, guilt wash away, shame wash away, marriages be restored, daddies become the dads that they were called to be. I mean, this man that we watched, he goes back. Let's say he goes back. It's a year later. What does he have to offer that's different than what he had the first 6 years? Can you try hard enough? No. And you don't have to. All you have to do to be the man God called you to be, the man he created in the garden to have dominion over all, is reach out and touch God's resurrection power. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. And here's how this is going to look. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And then I'm going to count to three. I will give you the opportunity to raise your hand on three. And if that's you and you would say, Megan, I would like to ask the Lord to do that in my life. And you're going to slip your hand up. And I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. Nobody's going to come talk to you. I'm not going to ask you to get up. Nobody's going to look around. And then we're going to pray a prayer together as a congregation, but it's going to be your prayer, your reaching out and touching Christ. And it's been very special. This is our last Easter service. And I have had the privilege of watching multiple people, lots of hundreds of people, reach out and make this very touch that some of you are about to do. I've watched a daddy sit in this section right here with his little girl on her lap. And he ever so boldly raised his hand. And when that little girl peeked and looked and she saw her daddy's hand, hers shot up right beside his. Her life is forever changed because he touched Jesus this morning. I watched a married couple back in this section grab hands, and together they lifted their hands. Their marriage will never be the same. Remember, death can't hold it down. The resurrection power is stronger than death. So no matter how dead it feels, God's touch is stronger. So right now, if everybody in this room would bow your head and close your eyes. Nobody's looking around. It's just me and you. And you would say, Megan, I'm ready for Jesus to touch my life this morning. If that's you, on the count of three, we're going to raise our hands. All right? Are you ready? Are you ready? You're walking through the crowd just like the woman with the issue of blood. And the boldness is rising up in you. Here we go. We're going to get to three and we're going to raise our hand. Ready? One, two, three. If that's you, raise your hand right where you are. Leave them up right there. Just, you have just reached out. There are literally hundreds of hands in this room. Some of you've got both hands up, like you are really ready for a touch. Good move. Best move you could ever make. I'm looking at a husband, and he's got a pregnant wife sitting beside him, and he's got his hand in the air. That baby will never know a daddy that doesn't love Jesus. Up in the balcony, hands are all in the balcony. Wow, guys. Wow. Okay, you can put your hands down. I've got a family of three together. Everybody's holding hands. Before we pray, I want to give anybody one more chance. I keep running the story of the woman over and over in my head, and I think to myself, you know, there was a lot of people that day that she reached out and touched Jesus. And I bet there were some people that went home still bleeding and still hurt. But she went home healed. She went home different. She went home with the bleeding stopped. And this Easter, Jesus doesn't want anybody to walk out of this room still hurting. So if that's you, one more chance. Anybody else that wants to get on this prayer, slip your hand up right where you are. Anybody else? Anybody else? Two right here in this section. Two in the balcony. Three in the balcony. Right here, ma'am, in the middle. Everybody's eyes are closed. In the back. Right here in the back. Both of you, awesome decision. You too, ma'am. All right, we're going to all say a prayer. And I'm just telling you right now what's about to happen is Jesus is going to meet you right where, just like as soon as she touched Jesus, he acknowledged her. The second that you reached out to him, he's going to acknowledge you. So everybody repeat after me. Father God, I need your touch. This Easter, come into my life with all of your resurrection power. Oh, and stop the bleeding. Stop the hurting. Start the healing. Forgive me of my sins. Make me new. And I will spend eternity in heaven with you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And everybody celebrated. You guys can all stand up. We're going to worship one more time together. Stand up. Let me tell you what's happening in heaven right now. Literally, the party of all parties is happening. Because Jesus gave his blood so that this would happen. And he said, Jason, he said, nothing above the earth or below the earth can ever, ever separate me from the love of God. And that he'll do it time and time again. Every time we reach out, he'll do it again, right? Let's worship.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall. But you have never failed me. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won. For you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness. I know the night won't
come on. Amen, amen. Happy Easter to you guys. Man, what an incredible, incredible weekend. Man, it just jacks us up. I mean, I know we just said there's a party going up in heaven, but there's no greater prize than to see so many people, I mean, hundreds of people, making the decision to start a real relationship with Jesus. I mean, it's just absolutely incredible. And we cannot thank you guys enough for being a part of that. Well, if you guys made that decision, first off, we are so proud of you. Such a bold move, but you may be out there wondering, what is my next step? How do we get this thing going? I'm ready to do something. Well, guys, let me tell you, we got a growth track that is where you need to be. If you're wondering, what is this next step? Join us next weekend during that service, and you'll be able to go to our growth track and get what those next things are. Guys, we also have an amazing service that we're going to have next week, and we're starting a brand new series called The Family Fixer-Upper, and we would absolutely love to have you be a part of it. We're talking biblically, what does it look like for our relationships, for our marriages, and all the kind of stuff that goes along with our family. And so we'd love to have you guys a part of that with us next weekend, starting that series. Guys, thank you guys so much. Y'all have a great Easter.
Nobody do like Jesus. Can't nobody.